reading from the New Testament this morning is from John chapter 15, commencing at verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. In the book of Romans, chapter 5, we read from verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Today's Anzac Day. In 2020, due to the country being in COVID-19 level 4 lockdown, all Anzac Day dawn services and parades were cancelled. We were encouraged to acknowledge the special day by going out to our letterboxes at 6 a.m. like Kev did this morning, just before dawn, to stand and reflect on the sacrifice of those who fought and died to maintain our freedom so far from the shores of this beautiful country. For Karen and me, Anzac Day 2020 will always be a special memory, as we stood at the end of our drive in the slightly misty pre-dawn, our neighbours across the street doing the same thing. None of us spoke, and in the distance we could hear the national anthem being played. As it drew to a close, we all silently walked back to our homes, and lockdown didn't seem quite so bad compared to the sacrifice made on our behalf by others. The dawn service, observed on Anzac Day, has its origins in a military routine which is still followed by the New Zealand Army and armies around the world today. During battle, the half-light of dawn was one of the most favoured times for an attack. Soldiers in defensive positions were woken in the dark just before dawn, so by the time first light crept across the battlefield, they were awake and manning their weapons, alert. This is still known as the Stand To, which stands for Stand to Your Front. At dusk, it is equally favourable for attacks, and the Stand To is repeated at sunset. The dawn service, which we have to give them something, originated in Australia, is today the most popular of the Anzac Day observances, both here and across the Tasman. It is timed to coincide with the initial landings at Gallipoli on the 25th of April 1915 by Australian troops who were the first ashore at dawn, followed by the New Zealanders at 9 a.m. The added symbolism of darkness breaking into sunrise makes it for a compelling and emotional experience. The first Anzac Day services were held in Australia and New Zealand on the 25th of April 1916. The services marked the anniversary of the previous year's Gallipoli landings and to act as surrogate funeral services for those who lost family members at Gallipoli, as bodies of the dead were interred where they fell and not repatriated. Anzac Day is a very special day for New Zealanders and Australians. Some would say even a sacred day in our national calendar. It's a day that helps us understand a little more about what it means to be a New Zealander and why our nation is like it is. For those who don't participate in the worship life of the church, Anzac Day is certainly the day with the most reverent public rituals and liturgies. At memorials and monuments and places across the country, people gather to remember and honour the fallen and to salute and express gratitude to those who survived and can still march. Now, I've put these three images up here. Obviously, the one on this side is the cenotaph in Papakura itself. The centre one is a memorial that was set up in Hyde Park in London. I'm not quite sure how long ago, but it looks spectacular, and I'd love to visit it one day. On the other side, there's a little place called Milton, which is south of Dunedin, just before you hit the road that goes around the Catlins, right down the south of the South Island. And on that cenotaph is Karen's great-uncle, William Thomas Clark. He survived 1 hour on the battlefield at Passchendaele. Amazing, isn't it? I just thought I'd put that up there to bring it home a little bit. But Anzac Day commemorations do not sit comfortably with every Christian. And this is like lemon juice to milk for a Christian for two reasons. Firstly, our life and future as Christians should be mainly understood from the point of view of what God has done, is doing, and will do for us. And secondly, as Jesus' followers and imitators, we are not followers of a violent Jesus, but the one who defended injustices, welcomed others, and calls us to pray for and love our enemies and even those who persecute us. When his enemies came against him with military force, he did not resort to reciprocal violence to defend himself or his cause, offering himself as the Prince of Peace rather than as the Holy Warrior. Jesus allowed the machinery of might and power to add him to its seemingly endless blood-stained list of sacrificial victims. War was not an aim for Jesus. But we also need to remember at times Jesus did get involved with conflict. In Matthew 21, verses 12 to 17, there is the story of Jesus confronting and overturning the tables of the money changers in the temple. And regularly we see Jesus confronting the Pharisees about their approach to life, their understanding of who God is and how they were treating others. So where does that leave us in regards to Anzac Day? Can we participate in honouring the fallen without being in conflict with the gospel of Jesus? Well, like a lot of things in life, we can. But we should be aware of the good we can obtain from acknowledging Anzac Day and the dangers if we allow Anzac Day to be seen outside the context of being a Christian. In other words, we need to allow Jesus to lead us. Saint Augustine, a saint who lived many years before any world war, made a very profound statement. The goal of participating in any war is peace. Now let that sink in. The goal of participating in any war is peace. Now Saint Augustine here is referring to true peace, not surface level peace where everything looks okay, but underneath it's not. Living and working together towards true peace is something every Christian is called to work towards as disciples of Christ. As Hebrews 12:14-15 says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. And Romans 12:18-19 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. And 1 Timothy 2 verses 1 to 4 says, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Peace is a goal that is important for us as Christians, not just because it's a nice touchy-feely thing, but because it's one of God's aims for his relationship with us. And importantly, it helps us to be God's missionaries in life. There was a good illustration of this on an early episode of the British program Dragon's Den, where new businesses seek potential investment and mentoring from some of the UK's most successful people and entrepreneurs. One participant who had a unique product said at one stage during his presentation that when the world patent was approved, which would be shortly, he would go to court against his competitors. Immediately one of the dragons said, "I'm out. I'm not interested, because the last place I want to be is fighting people in court." And another dragon said, "The last person I want to be in business with is someone who's always wanting to fight others." In other words, these successful business people and entrepreneurs were saying the best way to keep focused on what you're called to do is to be focused on that and not make fighting one of the main activities in your life. And when we look at church history, we see the church grows when Christians are at peace with each other and God. And why? Because they're less focused on themselves and what they want and more focused on what God is calling them to do and be. But the unfortunate thing about human nature is that peace is not always our goal. Often we are influenced by sin, our sinful nature, and the sins that others commit. And when we look at the Ten Commandments, or at least four commandments that we and others break that result in conflicts and war, whether it be war in our homes, our families, our congregations, our community, or between countries, think about the conflicts you know about. Think of how the following have resulted in fighting and wars. The desire for more property, more power, more control. The tenth commandment, "You shall not covet," is being broken. The taking of other people's possessions and land. The eighth commandment, "You shall not steal," is being broken. Unjustly hurting and killing, deliberately killing people. The sixth commandment, "You shall not kill," is being broken. Thinking of yourselves above others and above God, doing what you would do like to do rather than what God likes. The first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me," is being broken. You can probably think of the other commandments that are being broken that result in wars and conflict and peace not existing. James chapter 4 verses 1 to 7 speaks of this. "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people," in this case referring to those who are spiritually unfaithful, who love the world rather than God, "you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, 'God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble.' Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." The reality is, when we sin, peace has been broken between us and God. And have you ever noticed, when a physical war or conflict happens, it doesn't happen out of the blue. The truth is, peace has been lacking for some time. Take, for instance, the First World War. The common understanding is that the beginning of World War I was in 1914, following the assassination of the Archduke Franz Ferdinand of the Austro-Hungarian Empire. But many historians believe that there was a whole series of events and circumstances from 1906 onwards that encouraged the First World War to break out. The assassination was simply the straw that broke the camel's back. So a question for you and for me to ponder is this. Are you living a life focused on there being true peace between you and others? Just think about it. Are you living a life focused on there being true peace between you and others? The truth is, if you're not, you can expect to be involved in ungodly conflict forever. And this raises the question, does living in peace mean we avoid conflict altogether? Well, it leads us back to St. Augustine's quote, "The goal of participating in any war is peace." There are many instances of people being in conflict, so peace could occur. But here's a good example. In France, to the northeast of Paris, close to the Belgian border, there's a town called Le Quesnoy. Just a week before the end of the First World War, in November 1918, the New Zealand Division captured the French town of Le Quesnoy. It was the New Zealand's last major action of the war. The Germans held Le Quesnoy for almost the entire war, from August 1914 through to its dramatic liberation on the 4th of November 1918. The New Zealanders scaled a ladder set against the ancient walls of the town and took the remaining Germans as prisoners. The liberation of Le Quesnoy was just one of the many campaigns that New Zealanders fought on the Western Front, the line that stretched across northern France and Belgium. The majority of New Zealanders killed in the First World War lost their lives in the battles that raged there from 1916 to 1918. More than 12,000 New Zealanders died on the Western Front in 2.5 years fighting. That was more than the entire Second World War. This last major action of the war cost the lives of 140 New Zealand soldiers, and 80 of these men were of the 3rd New Zealand Rifle Brigade, who led the medieval-like assault on Le Quesnoy just 1 week before the armistice. To this day, the town of Le Quesnoy continues to mark the important role of New Zealand that New Zealand played in its history. Streets are named after New Zealand places. There's a New Zealand memorial, and a primary school bears the name of a New Zealand soldier. The reason the memorial exists in Le Quesnoy is that New Zealand soldiers retook the village from the German army so that the people of Le Quesnoy could return to living in freedom and peace. In doing so, 80 New Zealand soldiers lost their lives. They died so others could live and live in peace. New Zealanders are considered great friends because they laid down their life for those who lived in Le Quesnoy. And what happened in Le Quesnoy is something along the lines of what Jesus talks about in John chapter 15, verses 12 to 13. Excuse me. "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." Now Jesus calls each of us to have such selfless love, doing things and giving things, not for our own benefit, but so others can benefit. And you'll notice in that short passage from John that the command to love each other is one that comes with the encouragement to look to Jesus in how to love. Jesus says, "Love each other as I have loved you." I encourage you as you interact with God through the scriptures to keep asking, "How is God showing me how to love others?" Love from Jesus is what we celebrated at Easter a few weeks ago, remembering not only that Jesus loved us, but how he loved us. St. Paul, when he's writing to the early Christians in Rome, puts it this way in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Now think carefully about what Jesus has done here. The great thing about Jesus' actions is he doesn't just want to have peace with everyone who says they love him. God wants to have peace with everyone, including those who are enemies of him. Fortunately for us, that's a good thing. Because God's standards and because of sin, we are all enemies of God. Every time we sin, we are rebelling against God. We're making a statement that we're going against God. So the reality is that all of us can be thankful that Jesus had this unselfish approach to life. He died not for his benefit, but for yours and mine. Because he was prepared to die, all of us who trust in these actions are considered now his friend, and being his friend means we also gain the great gift of eternal life. But the actions of Jesus don't stop just there. Because we live on this earth as people who know and have received his love, Jesus calls us to imitate him. Remember, he said, "Love each other as I have loved you." Paul reinforces this approach to life when he encourages people to not imitate worldly ideas and actions, but ideas and actions that come from Christ and the Christian community following Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1:6. "You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit." And from 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." And why do we imitate Christ? So that others may receive the blessings and the gift of eternal life that Jesus has made possible for us. Something we have come to know because others have gone out of their way for us to share his love. The surface similarities of Easter and Anzac Day are not hard to spot. One man, Jesus, heroically gave his life for the sake of others. It is an event that unites believers and profoundly shapes their identity. For churches, Easter is one of, if not the most important event in the Christian calendar. Like Anzac Day, Easter recognizes a real-time historical event that occurred not a century ago, but 2,000 years ago. There is no question that for believers, Easter is truly a spiritual occasion where we remember that Jesus made it possible to have a relationship with the living God. And yet the differences between the two are more profound than similarities. It is right to honour those who give their lives in service to the nation. Any nation that neglects lessons from its history is doomed to repeat mistakes from the past. The events at Anzac Cove do represent sacrifice and bravery, but also highlight sadness and loss that always accompanies war. In the end, the war to end all wars didn't end all wars. Jesus was just one man, not an army, and there is no question his death was both sad and unjust. However, through his death, something eternal was achieved. His death accomplished all that was necessary so that all humanity for all time is able to have a relationship with God. On the cross, sin was dealt with once for all. Unlike those at Anzac Cove, who have been followed by many thousands since who have given their lives in sacrifice for their country, Jesus died once for all for the sins of the whole world. It is unrepeatable. Its scope is also profoundly different in that it is an international event for all people everywhere and not just for one people or one nation. So lest we forget those who have lost their lives to bring peace and life to others. And lest we forget Jesus, the one who makes true peace and living with God possible. Amen. Now, we'd just like to close the service today a little bit differently. We're going to sing